Well, good morning, dear hearts. Preacher here. Glad to have you with us today. Thanksgiving is come and gone. Christmas right around the corner. Eternity awaiting us. Jesus is on his throne. God is in control. And we, the people of God, have access to the throne of God. I want to bless you this morning. Want you to be blessed. Dennis, Brenda, Toby, Roger, Xenia, all of those who cannot be here this morning, want you to know that you're loved, you're blessed, and we miss you. But let's do this. Let's go before the throne of God, asking him in this nation and the nations of the world to be glorified. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today for the privilege of calling you Father. I want to thank you that you are my Heavenly Father, and you are the Heavenly Father of all of those who have been born again. And today, in the name of Jesus, I bless your people. I bless them in their spirit, their soul, their body. I speak health, wholeness, healing. I speak comfort and peace to them in the holy and precious name of Jesus. And I'm asking you today, Father, anoint me to deliver the message in such a way that you will be glorified, they will be encouraged. And so, Father God, we're just simply asking you to do what only you can do. Be thou glorified in the nations of the world. Be thou glorified in the lives of these who are involved in this time together this morning. And be ever so blessed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. All right, dear hearts, thank you so much for being a part of it this morning, and I'm going to keep the music going till we start over there. Now, it looks like we're going to be kind of short this morning. We may not have a praise and worship service. I may simply go to the platform and start teaching. But whatever the case, you stay with us. Be praying with us. Praying for us, praying with us, and be glorified. Be glorified in Christ Jesus. I'll keep the music playing back here until we get started in there. God bless you as you listen.
How lovely on the mountain at the feet of him who brings good news. Good news. Announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns. Our God reigns.
Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns.
From the tomb, he came with grace and majesty. He is alive. He's alive. God loves us so. See here his hands, his feet, his side. Yes, we know he is alive.
we'll try to get it on the radio tomorrow.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
And we never get there.
Shall be showers of blessing.
Go kindergarten level.
Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
Death can't keep me in the grave. go ahead
my Christian walk, I hold myself
and say I'm dead and gone.
Which is right. Which
but
is
you
right.
will see
but I can't take it
that you were wrong.
I try to help.
So go ahead. Oh, but and try to hide the sun.
Yes, I did it.
But all will see that I'm the one.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? Seasons of fire. Like the alabaster, Lord, we will be broken to spill out the fragrance of worship.
Will did a ham, he did a turkey. We just had a feast. We had a feast. Well, you get a feast there too. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, may as well. Whosoever will shall come. That's what the word says.
Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all.
Hello, friend. You found a place to live yet? Did you?
Jesus, pray.
Oh,
See, I've spent a lifetime. I've spent years.
Orleans.
I just walk in, pick up my Bible, and we go. That's what we're doing this morning. That's what we're doing this morning.
Whereby thy grace to claim, I will wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb.
Jesus paid it all.
He's throwing the switches back there. Why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 8. Yeah, the kids can go on back now because we're getting started right now. How lovely, oh. I guess we're good to go back there. Challenge is a different kind of ministry. I have new glasses. Now I got to see if they work. Luke chapter 8, beginning verse 22. I've entitled this, Peace Be Still. Folks, I've been at this a while. Different churches, different denominations, different nations. And I'm here to tell you that most of, quote, the church has really never been developed as it should. We have people sitting in services Sunday after Sunday after Sunday who never move beyond the intermediate stage. I'm fighting sinuses this morning. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to take you to Luke chapter 8, and I want you to understand, don't ever give up on yourself.
Amen.
Now, hear me carefully. Every person on the sound of my voice right now by radio, the internet, in here, everybody, each and every one of us are at a different level of our spiritual growth. There's no two people in here, most likely at the same level. Much of the church does not understand that you start out, there's about 4 to 5 different levels of spiritual growth you have to come through. You start out as patiothen, infant, small child. Remember the father who brought his child to Jesus? And this will stretch you a little bit because I'll get into it in the message. You tell me why an infant, a young child, had disease. How did it get in the bloodline? What was the source of it? We have to understand that eternity is a long, long time. Preparing for eternity is a long time. You don't just get prepared overnight. You have to grow through stages of spiritual growth. So with that in mind this morning, we're just going to take a very low-level approach, and we're going to go to Luke chapter 8. And I'm going to start out by making 3 or 4 comments here, because many of you are at this moment in a moment of storm. You've been through storms, you're in a storm, you're coming out of a storm. Throughout your lifetime, starting when you were a child and continuing, you are either approaching a storm, in a storm, or coming out of a storm.
Amen.
And the storms vary in type. The storms vary in intensity. And so much of the church, I think, never understands that. Some of you may at this time be leaving a storm. But if you're leaving a storm, you're en route to the next storm. It's a series of storms. Your life is full of a series of storms. Why? Because life is full of storms. And they start early, early, early on. Early in life. Some are intense. You have been through storms that you won't discuss with anybody else. You have come through storms of temptation. You have come through storms of fear. You've come through a variety of storms that you have never discussed with another soul. Probably never will. But you came through the storm. And you're going to continue until you die and go to glory. You are going to continue to come through storm after storm after storm. Some are physical, emotional, spiritual. They come at different times in life. They come at different intensity in life, but they're coming. So what I want to do today is try to help you prepare to be ready for the next storm. There's a multitude that we each must face. So when you come into this, understand this. All the storms that we face differ in type and intensity. And God permits storms, and God introduces some storms. Now see, that's contrary to a lot of name and claim of teaching. God, now we know that Satan was going to go against Job with God's permission. God permitted Satan to go against Job. And we don't understand all we understand of all we read about Job, but we know that God permitted that something was going on there between God and Satan that none of us can really understand. And Job was caught up in the middle of this thing. Job was caught up in the middle of it. So as we come through this morning, I understand that each of us got to be real. Turn to somebody right now and say, I got to be real. Each of us are carrying memories we wish we weren't carrying.
Hello.
Now let this soak in. You are carrying memories that you'd rather not carry. You remember things in your life. Things you did, things you said, places you went, things you're involved in, that you would to God you would never had been there.
Amen.
You had never said that. You'd never done that. You'd never been there. But it was all a part of the process by which God was taking off layer after layer after layer, allowing Satan to bring you through different levels of temptation, allowing Satan to, if you will, introduce you to trial after trial after trial, and God himself, some trials. So you have to understand that this is reality. You look at in Mark chapter 9, that demonized child, you ask yourself, how? How does an infant become demonized? It was a demon, Mark chapter 9. And it would manifest itself in the life of that infant because the word there is patiothen. It would manifest itself, and I'm here to say to you, you've got people who, I am 89 years old, and you've got people in their 90s, some approaching 100, who are still coming through storms in their spiritual life. You will not arrive until you get to glory.
Amen.
And part of the purpose of the storms is to prepare you for glory, to prepare you for eternity with the Lord. So, as we come through this morning, some of us are going to, and some of you, right today, there are physical infirmities. Now, I had two teeth taken out, as you recall, and so I went back to, there's physical infirmities. That's a part of life.
Amen.
Physical infirmities are a part of life. And I'd rather take a pain medication. I'd rather even take an aspirin, because I live basically a pain-free life.
Amen.
But I had two teeth go bad on me. I don't remember why or what happened to those teeth, but they apparently got injured, and they had to be removed. So I said, okay, I'm good to go. Well, I go back to the dentist. Now that they've been surgically removed, I go back to get fitted for my plate, and the dentist says, well, we got another tooth got to go, because he found a problem in it. Life is full of infirmity. Life is full of surprises. Life is full of a lot of things that you'd rather not face, but it's reality. So understand this. You're going to come through some physical things. You're going to have a pain here, a pain there. That doesn't mean that you have grieved the Spirit of God. It just means you're in a human form. But then you've also got financial situations. We come through storms of financial situations. Sometimes you wonder, we've all been there. Where's the next? How am I going to meet the overhead? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? So, name your own. Name your own. Your own storms. Now, you're sitting there looking at me. And many of you right now are coming through a storm. An emotional, mental, spiritual, physical storm. And some of you would have, you'd be hard-pressed to explain to anybody else what you're feeling, why you're feeling it. Some things are between you and God. Nobody else would understand. Nobody else would understand the battle you're in, the temptation you're up against. But you see, God has to prepare you for eternity. God has to prepare you to be a believer priest. And I've talked to people, I've dealt with people who were years and years and years into their spiritual life, and they were still experiencing troubles, and they didn't understand why. Because they had never been taught that it is a progressive process. Now, you are born again, adopted in the family of God, believer priest. You are sanctified in that you are set apart for God, but you've now that you've been sanctified, you've got to come through the process of sanctification. And the process of sanctification is that all the stuff that was in your life when you first came to Christ has got to be recognized, identified, and dealt with to get you ready for glory. So you're either approaching a storm, in a storm, leaving a storm, and even if you're leaving a storm, you're facing another storm. That's just the harsh reality of life. So, as I've said, some are more intense than others. I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands here, but have you ever been in a storm where everything in you was screaming, "Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me come through this thing. I'm in a battle here. Satan is ravaging my mind. Satan is doing this, and this is going on, and that's going on, and I don't understand why this is taking place." That's reality, folks. That's reality. So much of the church has never been prepared to face it. So much of the church has never been taught how to face it. And so much of the church has never been made to understand you have got to come through different levels of intense storms in order to become increasingly more Christ-like. Now, the Word of God says that Jesus was tempted in all points. Stop and think about what I'm saying. Wait a minute, Jesus. You were tempted with lust? You were tempted with jealousy? Satan tried to make you accept this or accept that or accept the other? The same things you're up against. The Word of God says he was tempted in all points, like we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. He never gave in to the temptation, but the same suggestions that have been made to your mind was made to him. Now, when you stop and take that as far as it'll go, if you'll sit down and think about it and say, that means then, that's why he understands what I'm coming through, because he faced it, and he came out of it triumphant. He can bring you out of triumphant. Sometimes you think, I'm going to self-destruct before I get through this thing. No, you're not going to self-destruct, but you have to understand you've got to come through it. So, they begin early in life. They continue right on through life. Everybody sitting in here, I'm talking to you, to me. You've got memories you wish you didn't have.
Amen.
Thank you. Everybody in here is carrying some memories. I would to God I had never gone there. I would to God I had never said that. I would to God I had never done that. I would to God I had never been a part of that. But it was a part of what you had to come through. You see, you don't know the sins in your ancestral bloodline. You don't understand the strongholds, many of you, in your ancestral bloodline. And you don't understand the process many times. The process of sanctification has not been explained to so many of God's people so that they don't understand that, yes, I'm born again, but being born again does not exempt me from the battles.
Amen.
I've got to come through the battles. I've got to come through the temptation. So don't give up on yourself and think, well, I must not be a Christian. If I were a real true Christian, I wouldn't be tempted like this. Yes, you would. Jesus was tempted in all points like you are, and yet without sin. So when we come down to this thing, I want to bring you to the scriptures now. These storms come at different levels of life. They come at different intensity, and they come at different levels of your life. And you're going to face these storms till the day you go to glory. To one degree or another, one type or another, you're going to face these storms until you die and go to glory. That's when it's all over. In Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." And they launched. He spoke, they obeyed. Okay, that being the case, he said, I'm with you. I'm in a boat with you. Let's go to the other side. It's okay. You want to go to the other side? We'll go to the other side. Well, he's with them. They're in obedience. They're doing exactly what he said to do. So far, so good. But we got a problem. Word of God says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and verse 2, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, than to listen better than the fat of rams." To obey is better than sacrifice. They obeyed. Now, I'm building up to something here, so listen to me carefully. He simply got in the boat, said, "Let's go to the other side." Okay? You got four men in that boat who are fishermen. Peter, Andrew, James, John, they're well familiar with the lake because they're going to hit a storm in a minute. They're all obeying him. They're doing exactly what he said to do, and yet they're going to run into a storm. 40 years in a wilderness wandering, Israel was. They were obeying God, so why in a wilderness wandering? Well, they disobeyed God when they were supposed to move into the land. That generation had to die out. The rest of the generation was left there, so they had 40 years of wilderness wandering. Sometimes you feel like, I am in a wilderness. I'm in a wilderness wandering. Disobedience cost a whole generation of Israelites that 40 years in the desert. You've got people today who are in a desert because of disobedience. I don't want to put you on a guilt trip, but I want you to understand this. When you disobey God, there are ramifications.
Amen.
There are ramifications when you disobey God, because if nothing else, you're giving Satan access to attack you. Not only that, you're losing out on a blessing. And how many of us in here lost out on a blessing because we disobeyed God? And for how long did we disobey God? And even now, to some degree, we're still disobeying God. I told you a week ago about Cher and I being in a restaurant, and they brought me my silverware rolled up in a napkin, and I was accustomed to silverware being secured in the napkin, so I picked it up and it fell out on the floor. Let me get down here and explain this to you carefully now. You see, I'll give you all the wiggle room in the world. I will give you all the wiggle room in the world and not get upset with you. I give myself none at all. I hold myself to a higher standard. I hold myself to a higher standard than I hold you. So when that happened, I was disgusted with me. And I told you last Sunday, I said, okay. Silverware, you on the floor. Napkin, join your friends. And I threw the napkin on the floor. Had you asked me the day before, Bob, what's the chances that if you were in a restaurant unwrapping your silverware and the silverware wasn't folded the way you thought it should be folded and the silverware fell on the floor, what would be your reaction to that? I'd have said, well, I'd pick it up, ask for new silverware. It would never have crossed my mind at this age, this long in the kingdom of God, having faced what I have faced, that I would have said, okay, you want to be on the floor? Napkin, you join the silverware. Isabel, it's okay. Now, you're going to get surprises. See, yours may not be an overt action, but it may be an attitude. It may be a mental response. It may be a verbal response. And what the Lord is doing in this process of sanctification, He is allowing you to bump across situations and circumstances and be a part of circumstances and situations that will reveal to you things that should not be there that are there. And that's going to continue till you get to glory. Amen. Folks, hear me. I'm a preacher. This morning, all over America, you got preachers going to the pulpit with unconfessed sin in their lives. Being a pastor, being a preacher, apostle, prophet, preacher, teacher, evangelist, that does not make you what you ought to be. Every one of us came, I don't care who you are, every one of us came into the kingdom of God carrying baggage. And all that baggage does not get ripped out at one time. It is a process of sanctification, which is why I keep trying to tell you, don't give up on yourself because God's not going to give up on you. All of us can recognize I've got attitudes. I've got reactions. I've got responses in my life. Now, praise God, when I threw it on the floor, I wasn't cursing and swearing. There was a time I'd have probably salted my vocabulary as I threw it on the floor, expressing my contempt for what had happened. Turn to somebody right now and say, it's kind of tough being human. You say, I'm not going to say it's tough being human because you don't understand, preacher. I'm so much further up the road than you are. I'm so high up here. I mean, I am so holy and separated, and I've been in church for how many years, and I just don't have the stuff you have, preacher. What you are is deceived. What you are is deceived. If we say we have no sin, we what? We deceive ourselves. No, this is the Word of God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I don't care what your position in the church is. I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord. I don't care how well you're in your Bible, how well you're trained. You still have sin in your life. And sometimes it's nothing more than an attitude, a reaction, or a response. But until you're really willing to be honest with God and gut out with God, Father, the prejudice is there. Father, the envy is there. Father, the jealousy is there. Father, the fear is there. Any number, name your own, but we all have it. And it's called sanctification. As we come further with this, the children of Israel spent 40 years in a wilderness wandering because of disobedience. They would not obey God. They would not go in and take the land. And so they spent 40 years in a wilderness wandering. I'm talking to people today, right now, over the air, internet, this week on the radio. I'll be talking to people who are in a wilderness wandering. And many of them have been in that wilderness wandering for any number of years. Why? Because they have never come to grips with the reality and the truth of that which is in their life, influencing their life, controlling their life, that they have not come to grips with. Had a girl in my church one time. Her dad was a preacher in a substantial church. But he would spend 45 minutes to an hour every Sunday getting his hair. He had a real head of hair. And he would spend 45 minutes to an hour getting that hair. She said he would stand in front of the mirror, hold another mirror, and he would turn around slowly, looking at his hair, getting it all just right. Now, this was his daughter. She grew up looking at this. And she taught. You see, it's in the pulpits. It's in the pulpits. Every preacher needs to understand, just because I'm in the pulpit doesn't make me perfect. Amen. I'm subject to the same trials and things that you are. We're humans. And we're in this walk together. And if you can get up every morning in the world, turn to somebody right now and say, I haven't arrived. See, it do you good to look at the Lord every once in a while and say, Lord, I haven't arrived. I realize I have not arrived. Somebody said, I don't like this kind of preaching. Tough. It's truth. Amen. A lot of preaching is not enjoyable, but it's truth. Now, these people spent 40 years in the wilderness wandering, and I have no doubt there's multitudes in the church today in a wilderness wandering. Why? Same reason. Disobedience to the word of God. Many, no doubt, are in the same identical situation and for the same reason. Do you know how much disobedience is in the church? How much disobedience is in here this morning?
Hello.
Come on now. How much disobedience is in here? How much of the word of God have we disobeyed this week? If not in an overt action, what about an attitude? What about a reaction? What about a response? What about a thought life? And folks, hear me. God loves you. You are His child, purchased by the blood of Christ, adopted into the family of God. But He has to allow certain things in your life to let you find out what your reaction and response to that situation in your life is going to be like, number one. Number two, the only way you're ever going to become increasingly more Christ-like is be honest with yourself, honest with God, look in the Word of God, see what He expects of you, what He wants of you, and then confess that part of you that's not like what He wants you to be. A lot of people never get there. You got a lot of people who never get there. You have to understand that day after day after day, you are going to come through levels, level after level after level, layer after layer after layer of temptation, testing, trials, to find out what your response is going to be. So, they were there for what? Disobedience. I don't doubt that today we have many people today in a wilderness spiritual wandering because of disobedience. We tend to put on your listening ears now, because I've been there. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. We tend to ignore the whisper of the Spirit. What do you mean by the whisper of the Spirit? God never shouts. God never shouts. You have an attitude. You have a reaction. You have a response. And there's a quiet, gentle, soft voice of the Holy Spirit saying, that was wrong. That was wrong. We try to fluff it off, ignore it. But it's that soft, gentle voice of the Holy Spirit to our spirit saying, that's not acceptable. You are a child of God. You've been adopted into the family of God. You are a believer priest. You are to be salt. You are to be light. See, Satan, day by day, is going to vex your spirit. Now, how does Satan don't just come up and grab you by the collar and say, okay, I'm here to vex your spirit. No, he uses other people to vex your spirit.
Amen.
He uses situations. He uses circumstances. The question is, how am I going to respond to this situation? How am I going to respond to this thing that's happened? One of the greatest things in the workplace. In the workplace. You'll bump across things in the workplace that vex your spirit. Traffic will vex your spirit. The question is, how am I going to respond? How am I going to react to this vexation? But this is a part of sanctification. We often disobey the written word. That opens us up. That opens us up. And we suffer the loss of blessings. We suffer the loss of blessings through our disobedience.
Amen.
See, we have to reach a point in time we say to the Lord, turn up the heat. Turn up the heat, Lord. Burn it out of me. Show me every attitude, every action of my life, every reaction of my life in which I am unchristlike. Burn it out. Let me see it. Let me address it. Face it. Confess it. Deal with it. You see, you have to understand as you come through this process of sanctification, all this is part of it. Now we come to verse 23. But as they sailed, now notice this, he said, let's go across the lake. They said, okay. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. Do you realize that Jesus experiences and did experience feelings just like you do? He was totally human, yet he was totally God. But he experienced feelings like we do. He experienced joy. Jesus knew joy, and he expressed that joy. He expressed grief and sorrow. He wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus because he was sorrowful. He knows sorrow. He knows grief. He knows joy, but with all of that, he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He stood there weeping. This is God in the flesh. This is God in the flesh. Now, why was he weeping? If I were to ask you, why did Jesus weep at the tomb of Lazarus? He had word the man was sick. His sister sent word to him, he who you love is sick. They expected him to come. They expected him to come and heal their brother. He remained where he was. He didn't respond to their request. He waited 3 days. Why 3 days? Because under the Jewish understanding, until they were dead 3 days and beyond, they might recover. So he's waiting till by their own custom and understanding, there's no possibility he's going to recover. Then he goes. He knows what he's going to do. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Well, if he's got the power, and he did, and he does, Jesus, if you've got the power to raise him from the dead, and you know that you're going to raise him from the dead, why are you standing here weeping? I'll tell you why I think he was weeping. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus. He knew he had the power. I think he was weeping over what sin had done to the world. Sin introduced death. Sin introduced disease. Do you understand if there were no sin, there'd be no disease? No sickness? No strokes? No heart attacks? None of that. Sin. Sin is at the base of all of it. And Jesus stood there weeping. Yes, I have the power, he could have said, to raise him from the dead. I'm going to raise him from the dead. But I think he was weeping over what sin had done to humanity. Jesus, of all the things he ever experienced, he never experienced fear. Stop and think about that. Jesus never experienced fear. Grief, yes. Sorrow, yes. Joy, yes. Excitement, yes. But he never, ever, ever experienced fear. He's in a storm. They obeyed. They got in the boat. They're going across the lake. Storm comes down. Severe storm. Now that makes you wonder this. Was Satan behind the storm? When you read the book of Job, you see how Satan manipulated weather, situation, circumstances. Now, you got to be balanced here. I'm not saying that every storm is satanically engineered. I'm saying that the Word of God shows us that he has been known to do that. He has been known to do that. And he had a free hand in doing it. No, we have the weather patterns we have because sin came into the world. But Jesus, in the storm, is asleep. He's asleep in the boat. He never experienced fear. He wasn't going to be fearful this time. So he's sleeping in the storm. Now, you had some experienced fishermen on that boat. Matthew, Mark. No. Peter, John, Andrew, those guys, James. They were experienced. Now, you had a tax collector on there, an old tax collector. He wasn't familiar with these storms. The other disciples really don't know what their position was. But we know we had four fishermen who were aware of storms on the lake. They'd been there before. But they're scared. These guys are scared. And so they come to him. They want him to do something about it. They were experienced. Storms at sea was nothing new to them. So, as I said, Peter, James, Andrew, and John, they were there. And there was an ex-tax collector on board that ship. He's scared. But these weather-borne fishermen are frightened. They were scared on that ship. All of them. Even these seasoned fishermen. So, Jesus, understand this now. In this room right here, Jesus has chosen different individuals with different backgrounds. All of us have different backgrounds, different exposures, different experiences. God chooses, and God chooses individuals with different backgrounds, different experience background, all of that for his own people. He did the same thing with these in this boat. He did then, he does now. So you've got this group of men in this ship, they're with him. He's in the ship with him, but now the storm is raging. Have you ever experienced a raging storm? In the spirit realm? In the emotional realm? In the physical realm? I remember the night they took me to Baptist Hospital. Just a simple thing, a little difficulty swallowing, that's all. Just a little difficulty swallowing. Elders came home to my house, prayed for me, but I felt the Spirit of God saying, go to the hospital. So I went to this doctor that I knew, friend, member of our church. I called him. He said, I'll meet you there. I'm down there, they're trying to get an x-ray of my throat. And the doctor was upset. And I'm laying in there, and I heard him say to them, get this thing right. His next swallow could be his last. Get it right. He was angry. And I'm laying there thinking, well, his next swallow could be his last. I'm one swallow from glory. And I was trying to do an inventory, and I thought, well, all my ties are up to date. I didn't take into consideration all of my attitudes and reactions and responses, and in a few moments, I called in Dr. Bob Eilert. They brought him in. He said, I got one opportunity to get this thing down your throat. They took me into the surgical suite, clothes, dressed, everything. Put it down, and I woke up later with a thing down my throat. What I'm trying to say to you, as a child of God, you're not exempt from a lot of difficulty. You're not exempt just because you're a child of God. You have to understand that life is full. Now, these guys are obeying Jesus. He said, let's go across the lake. They said, okay. They get in the boat. They start across the boat. He's in the boat with them. He is up there asleep. And they run across a storm. A storm that's threatening to sink the boat. Verse 24. And they came to him and awoke him saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. We are perishing. They voice their concern. Do you do that? They voiced their concern. Do you do that? When you've got concern, do you go to the Lord? You say, Lord, I'm concerned. I'm bothered. I'm worried. I've got some anxiety here. This is festering in my spirit. Do you do that? They voiced their concern. I called it gutting out. That's not a very nice way of putting it, but I just called it gutting out with God. Do you know what it means to gut out with God? Do you realize what it means when you understand that you're being tested, you're being tempted, you're being tried? And as you see, the old man has been put to death. He dies a slow death in some respects. But you are a new creation. But as you come through level after level of testing and trial and temptation, you've got to understand that he understands you're coming through it, but you got to come through it to get victory. You got to come through the storms to get the victory over the storm, and you've got to come through the storm so he can give you victory over the storm so that you can help somebody else come through the storm. See, yeah, I've been there. I can sit in my office, and I realistically don't believe that anybody from any background can walk in my office and say, I got a problem, and express to me that which they're dealing with that I haven't faced myself. I remember the night on a Christmas Eve when I had a man sitting in my office, and the sheriff's department was coming to arrest him. Because he had been molesting his four children. And I'm sitting there listening to him confess his sin. And I'm going to come out behind that desk as a pastor and grab him by the... Pastors aren't supposed to do that. But God was training me. But he had been molesting the four kids. And they were coming to arrest him. And this is on Christmas Eve. They were coming to arrest him. And I was being exposed to things in the church that ought not to be in the church. You ought not to have a man sitting in the church Sunday after Sunday molesting his kids at home. Amen. So, I was ready to take him on. But the police came. They arrested him. They took him out. Trials of life. You're either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or heading for a storm. These folks are in a storm. Now they went to him to voice their concern. You can do that. Don't be real religious on me this morning. Do me a favor and don't be real religious. Look inside of what's in you, how you respond, how you react, what you respond to, how you react to it. Look inside and be honest with God and say, this attitude is wrong. I'm in an emotional storm. I'm in a spiritual storm. The storm is raging. It's having its way with me. I'm responding. I'm reacting in ways I should not respond. I'm reacting in ways I should not react because I'm in a storm and I've never been in this storm before. And frankly, I don't know what to do about this storm. And say to God, we're in a storm here. I don't know how to handle it. I've got to have help. I've never been here before. This is new to me. That's what these men, You had some men in that boat who knew how to handle the storm, but they realized this is above their capability. You had others there who had never been in a storm like that. And you're going to encounter storms in your life unlike anything you have ever encountered before in your life. I hope this is getting through to you. Not only physical storms, emotional storms. I'm talking about temptation. Things that you never thought would touch you. All of a sudden you're dealing with it. You're facing it. You're wrestling with it. So they go to him and they're going to express their concern. Why not? He already knows. Do you realize he knows everything that you're battling? He knows everything you're coming through. He knows every emotional, spiritual battle you are coming through. Why not talk to him about it? Father, I'm eat up with this, I'm eat up with that, whatever it may be. Why is it so quiet in here? Why not go to God and say, Lord, I'm dealing with this. I'm dealing with it. I didn't expect this. I don't want this. But I'm coming through this storm. What is your storm? Is it jealousy? Is it anger? Is it lust? What is it? What is your storm? You can go to him like they did. They went to him to wake him up and say, look, we're in trouble here. You can go to him and say, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. This thing is really, really tough. I don't know if I'm going to make it through or not, and I can't make it through without you. I've got to have your anointing. I've got to have your help. I've got to have your strength. I am in a storm. That's what they did. He already knows you're in the storm. Why not voice it? Amen. He knows it. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. You'd be surprised. You take the burden. You take the temptation. You take the testing. Be honest with God. Gut out with God. I know that's not nice preacher talk. But given my background, it's the only way I really know to express it. Gut out! This is something I'm battling. I'm involved in this fight. I'm involved in this temptation. I'm involved in this testing. And unless you come through, I may fail. I probably will fail. Be open. Be honest. Be transparent. Oh, but you don't understand, preacher. I've been in church for 73 years, and you're still a spiritual child. Many are. Who've been in church for any number of years, and they're still spiritual children, infants. Luke 8:25, he said to the men, where's your faith? Where's your faith? He speaks to the storm. He calms the storm. And then he speaks to them. Where is your faith? How many people sitting in churches today, all over this nation, profess a faith in God, profess a faith in Jesus Christ, yet when the storm comes, he's the last person they go to? I'll fight this thing through. I'll give in to it, whatever it may be. No, he spoke to the storm. He calmed the storm, and he asked them, where is your faith? Now I'm going to ask you the same thing. Where's your faith? Where's your faith this morning? Where's your faith? What are you facing? Do you have the faith to go to him? Do you have the willingness to go to him and say, look, Lord, here is a emotional, spiritual, physical battle that I'm in. And I'm not doing very well in it. And I'm not sure I'll pass the test. I need some help. He said, where's your faith? That's a valid question. It's a valid question to me. It's a valid question to me. Bob, where's your faith? What do you trust me for? What do you believe me for? What do you expect of me? What do you expect of God? What do you expect of God? Can we say that? They were so afraid and marveled, saying one to another, who can this be? Now, here are people being trained by him, and they have not yet come to grips with who he really is, and they're saying, who can this be? Who is he? He's told them, and they're questioning, who can this be? He commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him. Have they not been listening? He has been giving them message after message after message. I am the Messiah. I am God in the flesh. I'm the creator of everything. I can control anything and everything. They were listening but not hearing. And hearing without listening. And I wonder how many of us are like that. I wonder how many today in here can say, my faith is in you, Jesus. I don't care what comes against me. I don't care what's coming down the pike. I don't care what I'm facing. I don't care what they say, what the report says. My faith is in you. My faith is in you to lead me, to guide me, and direct me in all the affairs of my life. Did you hear me? Not in this situation or that situation, but in everything I face. My faith is in you. That night, I'm sitting in the hospital, and when I heard that doctor say his next swallow could be his last, I remember very clearly thinking to myself, well, am I ready for eternity? In my childlike way, I said, well, my tithe's up to date. But that did discuss my attitudes and my reactions. There was still a lot of stuff in me that had to be burnt out. Now, I'm going to close with this. You got a lot of stuff in you that needs to be burnt out. Amen. I don't care who you are. You let me drive across town with you and I'll get an idea of what needs to be burnt out. We've all got a lot of stuff in us that needs to be burnt out. Turn to somebody right now and say, I haven't arrived. Am I willing to trust him to lead me, to guide me, to direct me, to anoint me, to empower me, to enable me, to respond as he would respond in every situation? If not, why not? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Christ Jesus indwells you. And Christ Jesus wants to manifest himself in you and through you in every situation in life. Amen. Are you willing to let him do that?
Yes.
Are you willing? That's something each of us have to answer for ourselves. This is why I'm so determined that the people who sit under the sound of my voice, we don't dodge the issues. We're not going to pretend you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. No. We're going to look at the realities of life because the storms in life are real. And you won't make it through this next week without hitting a couple of skirmishes,
Amen.
Squalls, or storms. The question is how you approach the storm. Jesus can calm the storm. Heavenly Father, that's as you gave it to me for the most part.
I haven't developed all for them that you gave me, but as much as I think we can stand today. So Lord, I'm going to ask you to take the message, strengthen your people, encourage your people, and let them understand today as they walk out of this place, Father God, that you, they're not going to face a storm, that you're not in the storm with them. And you are the master of the storm. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen, amen and amen. Any question on anything I said that you don't understand, that you don't want to accept? How can God develop fear?
Well, in every temptation, he knew how to handle all.
Those are external temptations.
But fear is a temptation.
Not really.
Not really?
Not. Fear is not so much a temptation as a reality of life. It's a, see, what strikes fear in your heart won't touch me. Exposure. Background, all that gets involved in it. Yeah. What you've been taught, what you've been trained, all that. I've said it a number of times that if we're sitting in a room having a cup of coffee and a windstorm hits and blows the building down, my approach is going to be, you know, if I come through it, wipe the dust off, say, let's go get a cup of coffee somewhere else. There's things that touch you that'll never touch me. Things that touch me will never touch you. But I have to realize, if it's fear, it is fear. Why am I accepting this fear? I don't have to accept fear.
Amen.
Either I believe God's word or I don't. Now, fear is a reality of life, yes. But there's a spirit of fear. And so you can say, I reject the spirit of fear.
Well, you could treat fear as any other emotion.
Yep.
Really?
Yep.
And he had mastered all the, he had a response, he had the perfect response for everyone.
For every. Now.
So why is fear so, the exclusion to that whole temptation? Why would you exclude fear?
Why would what now?
Why would you exclude fear as the only temptation that he was not exposed to?
He was exposed to. He just didn't.
He didn't respond to it.
But yeah. He didn't respond to any temptation.
No, none.
Why are you making fear the exception?
Emotion.
That's emotion.
Never emotion.
Okay.
He had nothing. He was a God.
Yeah.
I know.
How can God have fear? Yeah.
Right? And then you said, accept fear. And I had the same question. I said, now, wait a minute. Well, ask Captain, how did that happen that he experienced everything we experienced and then accepted the fear? And I think what I hear you saying is, because he's God, he has no fear. We develop fear.
Yes.
Through our life, whatever that is. And I could be watching a scary movie and all of a sudden I'm scared or fearful that something's going to happen to me or have nightmares. You're saying, and what I think I hear you saying, is God doesn't experience that because he's God. He has nothing to fear because he created it all. He does it all.
Preacher. He's in control of everything.
Yep. Preacher. This doesn't answer the whole question, but I think that a lot of fear has to do with the anticipation of the unknown.
The anticipation of the unknown?
Everything. So he has no fear.
Well, let me ask you this. What do you do with a spirit of fear? So, this morning's message, I told you going into it, you are going to be faced with every kind of temptation He wants to, Satan always wants to gain some advantage over you. And sometimes lust, fear, are two of the greatest he can use. Anger, revenge, those things. This is why we have to learn how, and it's not child play, but day after day put on the whole armor of God and walk out of the house or the bedroom with a sword in our hand, ready to face anything that comes our way. Well, no, not necessarily. Fear is not just a learned behavior. It is a human behavior.
That's what I'm saying, but your parents, your mama, don't get near that spider now, it'll bite you. And then you develop a fear of that spider, and then the acrophobia kicks in.
I can see I need to come here next Sunday. Okay, I'll try to come here next Sunday, and we'll go at it further. But the point is this. As a child of God. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Born again, saved, and dwelt by the Spirit of God. You die, you go to glory.
Amen.
If I get healed, that's a win.
Right.
If I die and go to glory, that's a win.
Right.
So it's a win-win situation.
Amen.
Now, fear of at a certain level in certain situations is God-given emotion. But no spirit of fear.
No spirit.
World of difference between God-given humanity and the fear level in a human as opposed to a spirit of fear. Because a spirit of fear will grasp you and make you reason irrationally, respond reactionally. But as a human being, that's a different ballgame. Have we answered this?
Yeah. Partially.
Partially.
Yeah.
We'll try to cover the rest of it next Sunday.
It's a lot deeper.
Yeah. It's it goes deep.
It goes very deep.
Yeah.
I think the spirit of fear is a bondage.
Think what?
I think the spirit of fear is a bondage.
It can be a bondage. It can be. I have met people who walked in fear every day of their life. Now, fear can be a God-given cautionary thing as well. But there's a spirit of fear as well, and that's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about.
But no fear from God, correct?
You didn't know you was getting into all this morning, did you? You had no idea you was getting involved in all this.
I think we go back to the point where God says, take every thought captive to Christ.
Yep. Word says, take every thought captive. Do you do that?
Take that fear thought captive to Christ.
So, you could take your fear to Christ?
Yes.
How many of you have ever said, Lord, I'm scared?
Yes.
Take it to Him. Take it to Him. You want to give an offering, don't you? You got your tithe offering in your hand. Okay, we'll take it in a minute.
Okay.
We'll receive your offering in a minute. I realize a message like this morning can stir a lot of stuff. But there's a lot of stuff that needs to be stirred. You are going to experience emotions that you don't understand. And you're going to say, where did that come from? You're going to experience some testing, some temptation that you think, where did that come from? When I threw that napkin on the floor, that's all right. You're down there. Join your friends. As I said earlier, had you asked me 48 hours before I did that, would I say, don't be ridiculous. What the Lord showed me is you still got the capability. You've still got the capability to respond and react in a way that you don't realize you will respond and react. Now the question is, in how many ways would we respond and react? And in how many ways would we respond and react in an un-Christ-like way? That was the point of the illustration. And we each have to come to grips with that. Well, we'll take the Lord's table. But first, let's take your filthy lucre. Bring your filthy lucre on up and put it in the plate. Well, that's church without a praise team. Quinn? Elders, come on up here and sit down. Quinn, you come up here. Where's Roselle? Okay. I want you to explain the Lord's table. Okay. I want you to administer the Lord's table.
Okay.
And we'll sit here and let you minister it.
Okay.
And start by explaining the Lord's table. I say put the elders to work.
Yeah, you do. Yes, sir. I think most of us here know what the Lord's table is. And I will say that this message today opens a lot of thought, and I think that's the purpose of the message. The second part of that is, don't let Satan interfere with my thoughts to turn the message into something that it's not.
That's right.
Right? And so that's, amen, when we talk about the cross and the Christ and what Jesus Christ did to us at the Last Supper, he's talking to them, and he's telling them, and when I take this sometimes, do I really think that this is the body of Jesus Christ, the representation there of Jesus Christ? And that's what he's saying is, take this to remember me, not to give yourself glory and honor, or don't take it lightly. And sometimes I have to admit that I've done it, and I'm thinking, let's get it over with. Let's get out of here. And when I sit there and I'm thinking to myself today when we're talking about all this, it's amazing to me that God chose me.
Amen.
I couldn't tell you things that I've done in my life that I'm ashamed of. You talk about the memories? And Satan's got a hammer.
Yep.
And he wears me out with, yep, my memories.
Yep.
Kathy and I, she's my friend, and I've told her a lot of this stuff. But I could never stand up here because I'd be so ashamed to tell you that part of it.
Amen.
When I think of that piece of bread that Jesus himself says, take this in remembrance of me. I think of that cross and him on that cross, beaten, bloodied, ashamed, just humiliated, spit upon, cussed, cursed. And I did some of that.
Yep.
And then he says to take this in remembrance of me, and we should not do it lightly. Same thing with the blood of cross. Think of that blood and what it represents. I'm no teacher, so I'm just doing best I can up here to try to explain what it means to me. That because of that blood, all of my sin, everything I've ever done, going to do, been done, been thought of, if I could just do what the Bible says and take every thought captive, how much further along would I be in my walk?
Yeah.
I think that. And when I think of what the blood of Jesus Christ did for me, how can you not stand in amazement? Y'all just want to look at me and say, that is amazing that Jesus Christ chose me for salvation. So when we take this today, that's my way of saying, explaining, I can do the whole Bible thing. But I wanted it to be personal because
Amen.
It is personal to me now and has been for some time. And I want it personal to you that we just don't get in the habit of, hey, the first Sunday we're going to do the
That's
Lord's
right.
Supper.
That's right.
It's just a habit. It's not a. It's not one of those things where you just walk through the motion. Our country is in trouble.
Yep.
Amen.
Trump is not a savior.
That's right.
Now's the time to pray. All this stuff going on, you don't think that Satan's sitting back there saying, huh, they think they've won. It's just my plan. We need to continue to pray. We need to continue to worship God, live a godly, holy life. And this is what that is about, for what God's done for us and our families. And I can't tell you, I mean, when I look at my grandkids and my great-grandkids and their parents, what God has done for our generations. And I pray that He'll continue to do that. So when you come up here this morning, I would ask you to keep that in mind. What does it mean to you personally? And what can you do in your life so that I don't hold it right here? Hey, I got it. This is mine. What can I do to reach out to others? And I've told Bob this before. My biggest fear, which I don't understand that verse either, so something to complicate on, is my biggest fear is the person I didn't witness to and them going to hell because of me. So I have to stop and say, did I take this bread and the cup and say, this is funny, this is great, appreciate you, or do I take it and try to do something with it? And that's to reach others for Jesus Christ so that they don't go to hell, because that's where they're going without Jesus Christ.
Right.
Right.
And I read something today, and I won't quote it quite right, is that Jesus Christ is not saying, you follow me or I'm going to send you to hell. Jesus Christ is saying, you're already going to hell, but I am the truth, the way, and the light.
Yes.
Come to me, and you won't go to hell.
That's right.
So that's what it means to me. And so if y'all will, come up here. Mike, if you'll take the...
Mike, if you want to cover this one? Okay. He's got
and,
it.
And y'all come on up, elders. And then I'll have the people come up and get the bread and the cup, and then we'll pray over them. So come forth. Cometh.
Hey, woman. Woman.
Kathy, that wasn't you, for sure.
You answered to that, too.
Kathy turned around.
Yeah.
Mike, while you're standing, I want you to bless me.
Father, we thank you. Thank you, Father, for the bread that represents your body that was beaten and scourged and broken for our sins. Jesus, we just cannot thank you enough. And as Quinn was saying, Father, it is a miracle that I got saved.
Amen.
And it's a... It's a miracle, Lord, that anybody really gets saved, because we are so deluded and deceived in our trespasses and sins. It takes the mighty power of God to reach through that fog and that blockage that Satan has put up to being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we just thank you so much for giving your life for us and dying in our place, because we deserve that death. But you died in our place. We deserved the death penalty, but you took it from us so that we could have eternal life with you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Jesus, I just want to come to you this morning. Father, I'm no preacher, and I did my best on that, explaining it, Father God. Seeing you on that cross, visualizing you on that cross, bleeding, Father God, that your blood was shed for a sinner like me.
Amen.
I can't tell you, Father God, how much I want to give you the honor and glory and the praise for doing that, Father God. You saved my soul. And I know, Father God, that if that last breath is in me, I know where I'll be going.
Amen.
And it's because of the blood that you shed, Lord Jesus. And I thank you for that, Father God. And it's your holy and precious name that, Father God, I give you all the glory, honor, and praise for that blood you shed for us, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Quinn. I'm going to
let me have that.
Me and you, we're walking miracles. We're symbols of God's grace. I don't know who is the greatest sinner, you or me. But we'll...
It'd be a toss-up.
It'd be a toss-up. But you, won't you close us out with prayer?
All right. Father God, I give thanks. Thank you for first loving us.
Yes.
Thank you for being the one true God and revealing yourself to us. Thank you for the power and the privilege of prayer. Father God, thank you for blessing us, Son, for dying on the cross. Father, thank you for being love, the kind of love that's filled with John 16. Thank you for Jesus. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love, for your prayers, for your willingness and your obedience. I thank you, Jesus, for bleeding out on that cross for my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done and all you've yet to do. Father God, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your love and your intercessory prayer. Thank you for your leading, your guidance, your direction, your deliverance. Thank you for your protection.
Yes.
And thank you for your living God. Father, I thank you for your complete and total plan for our salvation. In the name of Jesus, mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, everybody stand up, repeat after me. Lord, I'm not all I ought to be.
I'm not all I
want to
be.
Praise God, I'm not what I used to be. Good day. Go out and have a great day now. Oh, the
pastor of prayer.
The what?
Pastor of
Yeah, the concert of prayer tonight, 8 o'clock. Go to our website, challengeministry.com. Click on listen. Go down. 7 o'clock. Concert of prayer. Already announced it once. Now, friend, where'd you come from? Are you from Jacksonville?